that you're familiar with the expression to bear one's cross, you know, to mean enduring some kind of hardship or difficult time. Now, almost any kind of challenge is described as a cross to bear these days, whether it's, you know, daily and mundane things, like the endless stream of laundry from a family with two children is a cross to bear, or the much more serious things, an affliction like chronic pain, or a loved one's diagnosis, or a child with disabilities. And so when Jesus says we all have to bear our own cross, maybe we gloss over it a little too fast, just out of sheer familiarity with that as a figure of speech. Now what Jesus is saying here is a lot more radical than that. It seems like the wrong reaction, for one thing. You know, time after time, in verses and passages immediately before this, he's been talking about the importance of reaching out, of proclaiming the gospel to all people, and especially to the least, the last, and the lost. And now what does he say? He turns around, he sees that there's a huge crowd following him, and he basically tells them, "Are you sure this is what you want to be doing?" Talk about a weird way of doing evangelism and outreach. Almost in a single breath, he goes from the radical call of the gospel to welcome anyone and everyone, proclaiming the feast and inviting the crippled, the poor, the blind, etc. And now he turns around and suggests that the crowd following him should reconsider the choice that he's just been telling them to make. Have you ever thought, oh man, there's just way too many people following Jesus. What we really need to do is scare some of them off. What a weird way to put it like that. But God certainly wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, as Scripture tells us. So why on earth would we say something like that? But what Jesus says here is telling the truth about what following him can mean. He's telling the truth about what the Christian life can sometimes be like and what the cost can be. He's not sugarcoating things. Too often, outreach, out of the enthusiasm for bringing more people into the church, which is certainly good, a good motivation, but how too often outreach can sometimes seek to soften the corners, to lessen the barriers. And in a way, that's a good and a necessary thing. We should always be aware of any cultural or personal or worldly barriers that are standing in the way, and do our best to remove those. I certainly don't want myself to get in the way of the gospel. But we can't do that with Scripture. We talk about God's message for us in the terms of the law and the gospel. The law is everything in Scripture that tells us what to do. The gospel is what tells us what God has done for us. The gospel is the good stuff. You know, forgiveness of sins, peace and reconciliation with God, the promise of eternal life and the defeat of death and the devil. But the gospel, without the law, ends up being meaningless. The law shows us our failures and our sins. It confronts us with our desperate need, without knowing what we need to be saved from, or that we have to be saved from anything at all. What use is the message of a Savior? There's a saying that we have as Lutherans that the law must be preached with its full sternness or its full harshness in order that the gospel may be preached with its full sweetness. Now we have a wonderful message of forgiveness, of life, of salvation, but we also have a harsh message of judgment and condemnation. God always condemns sin, and it is in Christ that he does not condemn the sinner. Christian faith requires us to admit to God, to each other, and, sometimes hardest of all, to ourselves, all the ways that we failed, that we've sinned, that we've been mean and petty and gossipy and selfish and whatever else. It requires us to look into our hearts and our darkest, most secret places and not flinch away from what we find. It requires us not to excuse or sugarcoat it, but to repent and to rejoice in what is the real good news, what God gives to us as his gifts. Today's baptism is a great example of this. When we baptized this child today, there were a couple of parts of that service that I wonder if you caught. Technically, you just witnessed an exorcism. As a part of the baptism service, we say, "The Word of God teaches that we are all conceived and born sinful, and that we are under the power of the devil until Christ claims us as his own. Therefore depart, you unclean spirit, and make room for the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." This is all pointing us to the truth, the very scriptural truth, that when we are brought into Christ's kingdom, it is because we are rescued out of Satan's kingdom. Sure, we might prefer the sweet little children come to me aspect of baptism, but we can't sugarcoat it. God's Word and the Holy Spirit are casting out the devil and bringing faith. They are killing an old nature and bringing new spiritual birth. Now, what about the later words of Jesus? These words about counting the cost. What does it mean to count the cost? Is our faith some sort of construction project? A project that might run out of funding part of the way through and leave nothing to show for the effort but an ugly, deserted eyesore, like a failed real estate venture? Makes me think of that high-rise over in Biloxi, the one just off of Highway 90 near the Hard Rock. That half-finished concrete shell of a building that stood there for I'm not sure how long. I think they are finally working on it again, but for years it was a monument to exactly this. A builder who started a tower and then was unable to complete it. Following Christ is a commitment. It's not an easy one. And again, he is not sugarcoating anything. He is warning these people that following Jesus is not always sunshine and rainbows, at least not during this life. The gospel does not cancel out the law. We don't do anyone a favor by trying to soften or minimize these harsh words and these strong warnings of Jesus. So you're going to be a Christian, huh? Do you have what it takes, he might ask? Can you bear your cross to the end? Are you willing to love Jesus more than your friends and family? Even more than yourself. Have you counted the cost that you might have to pay? Now, I don't know if I can do that, to be honest. I don't know if I could, if it came to it, if I could leave and desert my wife and my children in order to be a disciple of Christ. You know, another way to look at it is this. Is discipleship is unconditional. As Jesus says elsewhere, no man can serve two masters. And so what does it mean for you to renounce all you have in order to be Jesus' disciple? I think it's obvious from daily experience that we are not all always required to give up everything. But I think it's much more helpful and much more accurate to think of it like this. We're not all required to give up everything, but we must be prepared to give up anything. Anything, that is, that would come between us and our Lord. And so who can do such a thing? Who can see and count that cost and think, yeah, sure, I'm in? Christians will certainly face hard choices in relation to their families, to their possessions, to their status in the eyes of this world. The one who calls us to follow is well aware of this, and his grace is sufficient. The very real consolation we receive from him does not soften the demands of Jesus. It lets them stand in their radical, burdensome clarity. But what it does do is remind us of the life, the death, and the resurrection of the one who is making these demands. As Jesus speaks a radical command to us that makes us stand there empty before him, acknowledging that we are not up to the challenge, that we cannot follow through and face all that cost on our own. But he shows us in his life and his sacrifice a radical grace that takes our emptiness, and he claims us as God's. When his words reveal our inability, his life reveals God's grace. God comes for people who cannot follow. He finds them, he calls them, he saves them, and then he leads them into his kingdom. We follow Jesus not because we have counted the cost and we've determined that we are able, but because we have counted the cost and we've realized that we are entirely unable. This radical demand invites us to live in faith, to trust that our inability is exactly the place that we see his power, and that what is impossible with humans is possible with God. Let's go back to the idea of a building. If you lay a foundation but you're unable to finish, you open yourself up to ridicule for your foolishness, as just as Jesus says here. But we have a very different foundation. Christ himself. We read in Scripture that Christ is the foundation that we are built up on top of him. We read that we are true temples of God because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. If we try to do the building ourselves, the foundation will be unstable, the building project will never be finished. But when we turn to God in faith, our foundation is Christ, and that foundation will not be moved or shaken. Our builder, our contractor, if you want to say that, is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who does work that cannot be demolished. And so we have no worry about the cost or about our ability to count and pay that cost, because the one who's funding it is the Father, the one who gave his own son to pay the price. That's not to say that it will be easy along the way. We are still called to renounce the world and everything in it, confident in the promise of a new and a better and an everlasting world to come. We may not be called to give up everything, but we have to be prepared to give up anything. We can't sugarcoat that being a faithful Christian is ever guaranteed to be easy or pleasant. These demands should not scare us off or cause us to walk away, because when we count the cost and we find ourselves coming up short, it should push us to remember the one who paid the cost and to throw all our hope on him alone. The Father who paid the price of his Son, the Son who is the foundation, the Spirit who builds us up together in faith. Anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. I have to renounce all that I have because I have nothing to offer. But it is God who has everything to give. Now, as we face the cost of following Jesus in this world, may the peace that he gives beyond all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in his promise. Amen.